TV. We can put TVs all around here. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Oh, wait, let me turn this one on too. Matthew chapter 13. Talk about the parables this morning. In general, the parables. And there's a continuous thought, if you can recall to memory the last couple weeks of Sunday school, this follows right along with everything that's been going on, that the Lord's been doing. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, read a couple verses and then pray. The Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but other fell on good ground, into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." All right, let's pray and cover these verses this morning about parables, and what's the deal with the parables. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Help us get out of these verses what you'd have us to get out of these verses. Help us to learn what they mean. That's learn what you're saying. That's the main thing. Then make some application to our own lives as you make the application. And Father, thank you for each soul that's here. Pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And for the teachers in the back, I pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you remember back a couple weeks and last week, so in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew is recording the resistance to the kingdom of God by the people, the very people, folks that were supposed to receive the kingdom of God. Their whole culture, their whole structure, their whole society was built to look for the Messiah, to receive the Messiah, and now Jesus Christ is there, and the ones administrating and ministering the scriptures, they don't even understand the purpose of what they're doing, and so they're resisting the kingdom of God. And the way the Holy Spirit puts this thing together is pretty neat here. In chapter 12, he talks about, at the end there, he talks about this unclean spirit leaving a house. The house gets cleaned up, and then no one comes to occupy the house. And so the unclean spirit gets other unclean spirits to come and occupy the house. And it's a statement of the condition of Israel at the time. And it is, he describes this house, like this generation. And then chapter 13, verse 1, the way it's phrased is perfect. The Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house. It's like, wow, he just talked about a house that was unoccupied, and then these devils came into the house, and then the very next phrase, chapter 13, verse 1, you've got Jesus Christ, and he leaves the house. And so he's literally leaving the house he's in, but the way it's put into the context here, it works perfectly. So Jesus Christ leaves the house that he's in. He's going to go out to, looks like the beach or the dock, the boat dock, and people follow him out there, and apparently there's a multitude that follows him. And instead of just speaking the way he had spoken to the disciples in Matthew 5, like very plainly, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, all that kind of stuff, just very plain righteousness, clear, unmistakable, easy to understand. Instead of speaking like that, all these multitudes gather, and Jesus Christ stands up in the boat, and he starts saying this story. And the point of the story is, the point of the parable is, if you don't already understand some of the truth, then the parable isn't going to make any sense to you. I mean, if you don't already have some grasp of what Jesus Christ is saying, then what he's going to say now isn't going to make any sense at all. But if you do understand what he's saying, then the parable's starting to make some sense on where this is going. And so the disciples hear this story that he tells about the sower and the seed, and they say, so, you know, when we talk, you talk very plainly to us, but whenever the multitudes are here, you give them this story. And they say, why did you speak like that? And he says, because it's given to you to understand, but to them it's not given. And so the parable is going to reinforce what he's already said up to this point. But let's look at a couple of these things. So first of all, that's the context of all this. Jesus Christ leaves the house. It's a foreshadowing of these dark days that are going to come upon Israel. And he's going to filter this truth through these parables. And a parable, I know you understand what a parable is. It's just an allegory of something real in order to teach a truth. I mean, it's a real, something real in life that you could look to and say, okay, so this is like that. But if you don't know that, if you don't know what the truth is, then the parable just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have any value at all. And so that's what the Lord does. So filters the truth through these parables. Look in verse 10 just real quick again to see the answer to the question of why he's going to do what he's going to do. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So if you understand a little bit, then the parable makes some sense. But if you don't understand, then just you don't have. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. It's maybe contrary maybe to our thinking. When I read this, it's, you think of Jesus Christ as I do. I think of Jesus Christ as he's always trying to get sinners to turn around. You don't ever really think of him as just saying things to solidify the state of the sinner, if that makes sense. Where he's making it even harder for them to get to the truth now. And that's kind of where you're at in Matthew 13. He speaks in parables. There's going to be seven parables in Matthew 13. And the parable is this. It's very simple. The sower goes out to sow seed. You have three cases where the seed doesn't yield any fruit. Or one case where it starts to try to yield fruit and it doesn't. Now, a simple question. When you plant a seed, when a farmer plants a seed, what is the purpose of that seed being planted? Do it? To produce something. Yeah. So if the seed doesn't produce anything, it's worthless. And so the whole point of the whole thing is, just like he said in Matthew 12, either make the tree good or make it corrupt. Either bear fruit or don't bear fruit. And the whole point of sowing the nation of Israel with the word of God was so that they would bear fruit. So there's not this in-between state, I guess you could say, where people kind of acknowledge what's going on, but there's no fruit born. The only purpose in sowing seed is to bear fruit. That's the only purpose in it. And so here's what he gives the parable, verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds, and we're not going to deal with all the other aspects of this, just to know the parable itself and the point of it. Verse 4, And when he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, when they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. All right, so you have three cases where the seed didn't serve its purpose. It didn't really make any difference necessarily why. It was just the seed didn't produce. Either the birds came and picked it up, people were too distracted, they didn't care, the words of God went out and it didn't matter, or it went out and people got excited, but there was no root, they didn't really take it in, and they didn't apply it, they didn't make any application with it. And so there's no root there, so when the sun comes out, it just burns it up. Or maybe it fell among these weeds and everything, and so it started to look like it was going to produce something, but there's too many cares and too many things around the seed to make it fruitful. There's just too much activity and too many cares of this world, and so it didn't produce. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, all of these cases, the point of all of these cases is the seed didn't produce, and that was the only purpose of the seed, that it would produce. And so there's one case where the seed produces, and sometimes 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, he says. But let me give you a couple thoughts on this. Israel as a nation, look over in Romans 3. Israel as a nation, this is what Jesus Christ is harvesting here. Israel as a nation had been given this opportunity. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. This is why he uses this parable, because this was the advantage Israel had over every other nation. This was the advantage. The chief, most advantageous thing among any nation, this is what Israel had. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. So after, just a little context here. Romans chapter 1 and 2 just puts everyone at the same level. Everybody's a sinner, whether you're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Everybody's a sinner. So then the question comes up in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? What was the advantage? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So what are the oracles of God? The words of God. They had the prophets, they had the scriptures. So Paul says, look, Israel had all kinds of advantages. The main advantage that Israel had among all other nations was they had scriptures, they had prophets, They had the words of God in their midst. And now Jesus Christ shows up and he says, that seed, if it doesn't produce anything, because the whole purpose of sowing the seed in this nation was to produce fruit. And if it doesn't produce fruit, then whatever doesn't produce fruit is not useful. So Israel, this nation of Israel, their biggest advantage in life was that they had the words of God. They thought, the religious leaders thought, because they had the words of God, they were special, but it didn't make them, I guess, right with God. It didn't make them righteous. Yeah, it didn't make them right with God. But they thought because they had these advantages, they were right with God. And that's what they kept throwing back at Jesus. You know, hey, we'd be Abraham's seed. I mean, if you were Abraham's seed, you act like Abraham, is kind of what he said. But they keep throwing it back at Jesus Christ that we have all these advantages, therefore we're right with God. And Jesus Christ says, no, you just have advantages. It doesn't mean you're right with God. It just means you have an advantage. That's all that means. So the seed is sown in the nation of Israel. The chief benefit is they have the words of God. The nation has the words of God. And now the time of the fruit is here now. Jesus Christ is here and he says, all right, either make the tree good or make it corrupt, one or the other. And so their advantage, and I say there because that's the only nation that has this advantage. America doesn't have this advantage. I mean, we have it now by virtue of the Jews. From the Jews, we get all this information. But our nation wasn't founded this way. Pick another nation in the world, they're not founded this way. They don't have a priesthood like this. They don't have the words of God. They don't have the preachers. They don't have the prophets that God sent to Israel. And so here's what they thought. You're in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans 2, 13. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's addressing the specific idea that, hey, we have the law, therefore we're good. And Jesus Christ says, no, you have light, but it doesn't make you good. It just means you have an advantage. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Of course, that's true. Just because you know the law doesn't mean you are accepted by the law. Look in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? So here's the separation. I mean, and it's very simple. The people Jesus Christ is addressing in Matthew chapter 13 know they have advantages. They know it. They know they have advantages as a nation. They believe those advantages make them right with God, but they don't. So they rely on the fact that they have these advantages. They rely on the fact that we've been given the law, therefore we're good. And the point of the law is not to show you goodness, it's the point of the law is to show you sin. So when Paul addresses Israel in this context here, he addresses these Israelites and he says, look, the having the law doesn't mean anything. It's the keeping the law that would actually mean something if it was going to mean something. It's like if you I don't know, something simple. You run a stop sign and you get pulled over. And the officer says, you know, you ran a stop sign, and you say, oh, I know I'm supposed to stop. Okay, but you didn't stop. Well, I know I'm supposed to, though. Well, but you didn't stop. The point is, there's the law, and you didn't obey the law. So the idea is, just by knowing the law doesn't mean anything. It may give you an advantage, but it doesn't make you right. And so Paul says, look, I mean, if you kept the law, then yeah, that would mean something, but you don't keep the law. You tell people don't steal and you steal. You tell people don't lie and you lie. And so but the law's purpose was never to make anyone righteous. It was just to point out sin. All right, so let's keep reading. Let's keep reading here. Verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Look in verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's what they kept saying. Hey, we're Abraham's children. You got to get circumcised to be one of us and all that kind of stuff. And the point is, that's not the point. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Boy, that shows up so many times. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, that's the Pharisees' deal. They love the praise of men, therefore they're not going to publicly talk about Jesus Christ. Even if they believe, they're not going to publicly talk about him. The point is, they love the praise of men. That thing just shows up over and over and over and over and over. It's like, if you don't want to please God, the reason is because you want to please men. And so that's what the chapter ends with there. And the faulty thinking that Jesus Christ is addressing in the multitudes in Matthew 13 is, look, you know you have some advantages, but these advantages, look, you have the words of God. You have the seed, but having the seed doesn't make you right. If the seed doesn't produce any fruit, then it's pointless. And so right over there in Matthew chapter 12, in fact, I'll just read it to you. Go back to Matthew. Right before all this, he had just finished saying, Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Period. You have the words of God to produce fruit. There's no fruit. What's the point then? So that's the parable. That's the parable. And it doesn't really make any sense when you go back to Matthew 13 why there was no fruit produced. He just tells you that here's several reasons why people didn't produce fruit. Distractions, cares of this world, just all kinds of things happen. But ultimately, if it doesn't produce fruit, then that's the main thing. That was the whole point of planting the seed. So let's go back over to Matthew 13 and see a couple other things. Matthew 13:10. They're going to fulfill the scriptures that Isaiah put forth here. So Matthew 13:10, we'll read this one more time. It says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? It's almost like, if you can imagine, Jesus Christ leaves the house. He goes out to the boat dock. He's out there. The multitudes start rushing him again. They want him to say something. So he gets on a boat, and he tells them the story, and a lot of them are just going to look at each other like, what does that mean? And the disciples look at him and say, why did you tell him that story? Like, what is the deal here? And so he answers their question. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And here it is. Here's the fulfillment. Here's what they're doing. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That word there, converted, that's the point of the seed. That the seed would be converted into fruit through the process of a natural process there. The seed would be converted into fruit. And if the seed isn't converted into fruit, what was the point? What's good, what was good about it? There's nothing good about it then. So let's look at Isaiah, because he says he fulfills, or they're fulfilling Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. It's always good when the New Testament explains something in the Old Testament to see what was being said in the Old Testament. Help you get, if nothing else, more familiar with the Bible. But when the New Testament is explaining the Old Testament, that's what the New Testament does. It explains the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. This is Isaiah, and he is seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and it's a unique thing here. He sees God on his throne. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says this, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah sees the Lord on the throne, He doesn't pronounce his righteousness and tell God, hey, I'm a prophet, I'm a preacher, I deal with these politicians, and you know, I'm a really good guy and all that stuff. When Isaiah sees the Lord on the throne, his reaction is, I am completely undone. I have filth coming out of my mouth, I am not worthy to even be here. That's his reaction. Now contrast that with the reaction of the multitudes when they see Jesus Christ, and they're not that interested in what he's saying. Let's keep going. Here's the verses now. Isaiah 6, look in verse 9. Isaiah gets a glimpse of the Lord, and it caused him to fall on his face and beg God to clean him up. That was Isaiah's reaction. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So Isaiah is given a pretty dark commission. Go preach to these folks. They're not going to understand what you're saying. Go preach to them. They're going to get tired of what you're saying. Their eyes are going to close. They're going to sleep. They're gonna get dull of hearing. They don't want to listen anymore. Paul will say it to Timothy: they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They're not interested in the truth. They'll be turned to fables. And Isaiah is given this commission. And when Jesus Christ shows up, he says, "This multitude, this people, that's them. This is the fulfillment of that. This is what's happened to them." He says over in before I go there, let's finish this up. Just understand, when Jesus Christ references Isaiah, notice that Isaiah, when he gets a glimpse of the Lord again, he doesn't proclaim his righteousness, doesn't talk about how he keeps the law, doesn't talk about how well he's done with the sacrifices. When Isaiah sees the Lord, he says, "I am undone. I'm undone. I don't even have anything to say. I don't have anything to do. I mean, I'm just undone." That's the right attitude. And the people now, when they see the Lord, they get tired of hearing about him. They got other things going on and all that stuff. But Jesus Christ says, "You, this group of people, this generation that I'm talking to, fulfills exactly what Isaiah was told to do. They're going to hear, but by hearing, they're not going to hear. They're going to see, by seeing, they're not going to see." And so he uses a word. Let's go back over to Matthew and look at a couple more things here. Matthew chapter 13, this word conversion. Real quick about this conversion. In Matthew 13, verse 15, just like in Isaiah, he used the word convert or converted. And the idea is that the seed would be converted into fruit, but he also uses the word converted in another context here. Look over in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 3. I shouldn't say another context, but in a different illustration. Matthew 18, 3. Maybe it hadn't thought about it this way, and hopefully I can explain it. Matthew 18:3, Jesus Christ says, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You remember when Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," meaning you're going to have to become a child. That's that. That's what he just said. Except you be converted. Here's what that means. Your first birth, Israelite, your first birth doesn't make you right with God. You're going to have to become a child of God. And that doesn't happen by the flesh. That doesn't happen because you're a child of Abraham. That doesn't happen because you're in Abraham's lineage. The only way that happens is a spiritual birth. And so when he says in Matthew 18:3, "Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven," that's kind of a shot against the whole idea that, hey, we be born of Abraham, or we're Israelites. Okay, yeah, you are Israelites, you have advantages, but you're not right with God. And the way to be right with God is you're going to have to become a child. You're going to have to become a child of God. So there's another use of the word conversion there about children. Converted into children is also what Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, just like being born again. And then this last part of Matthew 13 that we're in here. Let's go back over to Matthew 13 and see what he says at the last part. After he deals with the fallen away or the failure of the seed to produce in people's lives, there are some that it produced in. Verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Wow. So, the disciples are privileged to see things that have been talked about for centuries. They have the opportunity to see and to hear things that were prophesied for hundreds of years and are now come to fruition in Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you. Look what Peter says about it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. If the New Testament is so thoroughly tied to the Old Testament, and be careful how you chop up the Bible and you say the Old Testament is this and the New Testament is something totally different. It's not totally different. It's the explanation of the Old Testament is what it is. Just with Jesus Christ now. Look what Peter says. What Jesus Christ said in Matthew about you're able to see things that have been talked about for centuries and centuries. Look what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We're in the middle of a context, so just bear with it here. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That sounds like the whole gospel is wrapped up in the Old Testament somewhere. He says this stuff has been prophesied for centuries. It's been talked about, and they were looking for the timing. The prophets that prophesied of this stuff were looking for the timing when the Spirit of Christ would actually be manifest in a human being. And Jesus Christ says to the disciples, you're able to see that right now. The Spirit of Christ is now manifest in this human being that stands before you. You're able to see things the prophets wanted to see. You're able to hear things the prophets wanted to hear. So in the New Testament, you've got this whole new plan of action. It's not a new plan. This thing has been talked about for centuries. Look over in Romans chapter 1. I'll give you two more verses about this and the history of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So what was promised in the Scriptures by the prophets before time? What was it that's promised? The gospel of God, that's it. The gospel. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says this gospel, this thing, this has been talked about for a long time. That's what Jesus Christ said to the disciples. That's what Peter says. We'll look at it one more time. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. That happens, belief in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and what's the next few words? According to the Scriptures. Those Scriptures aren't New Testament Scriptures, that's Old Testament. That's all he's got. Then he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again in the third day, how? According to the Scriptures. That's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Genesis, Exodus. That's the Old Testament stuff. And so here's the whole thing to wrap it all up. So you can see in several verses, this has been prophesied, and now it's here. Now the fulfillment, it's almost like the season for fruit bearing is here now. When Jesus Christ says all this, he's here in the flesh. The Spirit of God is in him. He is here to harvest some fruit. And he looks around, and the people who are administering the culture, the religious, the scriptures, all of that stuff, they're not bearing any fruit. And there may be some fruit scattered here and there in the nation, but the nation as a whole is not bearing fruit. But the time of harvest is here. So it's time to run the harvester, whatever it is. Run the harvester through the field, pick up the fruit, and if there's no fruit there, there's nothing that's going to survive. That plant won't survive. And so all of this stuff is happening in Matthew 13. So Jesus Christ gives this parable about the seed, the sower went forth to sow seed, and the whole thing revolves around, this is the generation now. This is the time to bear fruit. And if you're not going to bear fruit in this generation, then you will be cut off. There's not going to be another opportunity. And to go back to Mike, you had that question a couple weeks ago about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. The whole nation had been prepared for this time. And if you don't bear fruit in this time, there's not another harvest season coming up for you. This is it. And so either bear fruit now or suffer the consequences. Here's Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the full Spirit of God residing bodily in a man in Jesus Christ. And he is reaping, he is gathering up. And so he's going to give seven parables in chapter 13. A couple of them revolve around the fruit. He talks about the wheat and the tares, which we'll get to. He talks about, of course, the sower and the seed, and a couple other things. But the point is, this time period had been prophesied and talked about, and Jesus Christ says, now it's the time. I'm here now. Now's the time. And if you don't bear fruit now, then there's not another option to this. The whole point of the seed was to bear fruit. That's the whole point of the seed. And so that's where you get into these parables. He's going to give several parables, seven of them in chapter 13, and they're all given in order to sort of hide the truth while actually telling the truth or presenting a principle at work. And if you don't already understand the principle at work, then you don't understand the parables. But if you understand a little bit of the principle at work, then the parables add detail to what's going on. And that's what he says. If you don't already have it, it's going to be taken away from you. If you do have it, then you'll add understanding to it. So that's the idea in Matthew 13, starting off with the parables. Let's pray, and we will wrap this up. Father, I thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful to go over this, cover all these verses, to see maybe a bigger picture, and really highlight Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's who it's all about. And Lord, I pray that you would help us apply where we need to apply. We aren't Israel. We haven't been given privileges like Israel was given as a nation. But as people, we do have the words of God. And the purpose of the words of God, as we see through all this, is to bear fruit. And that's the purpose of it. Not to just have it. Not to say we got it and people don't. But to bear fruit with it. And I pray we would. I pray you'd help us do that. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.